As we come to Matthew 12, I have a few statistics that I want to share with you. It has been estimated that the average person engages in 30 conversations a day. Okay, that's average. So some of you more, some of you less. Statisticians have also estimated that each of us will spend 13 years of our life talking. And every day, our words could write a book of 50 to 60 pages. And so in a year, if we are just average, we could author 264 books of over 200 pages, just with our words, no pictures. You could do more than that if you can speak in excess of 300 words per minute, as some of us are able to do, or if you talk incessantly at any speed. There is a man named Kevin Cheenham, who is an Irish man from Limerick, Pennsylvania, and I thought that him being from Limerick, Pennsylvania, was just a coincidence, maybe, maybe not. And he said a word for nonstop talking in 1955. He talked nonstop for 133 hours. In 1975, Tim Hardy of Minnesota broke that record by talking nonstop for 144 hours. Then there was at a banquet that astronaut Michael Collins estimated that the average man speaks 25,000 words a day, and the average woman speaks 30,000. Then he added, "Unfortunately, when I come home each day, I've spoken my 25,000, and my wife hasn't started her 30." Then in the last century, a particular gentleman shared some comments on talking. I want you to listen closely because we don't quite speak this way. But he says, "The talker shakes a man by the ear like a dog does a pig, and never loses his hold until he has tired himself as well as his victim. His tongue is always in motion, though very seldom to any purpose, like a barber's scissors, which are kept snipping as well when they do not cut as when they do. He is so full of words that they run over and are thrown away to no value, and so empty of things or sense that his dryness has made leaks so wide, whatsoever is put in him runs out all over. He is so long delivering himself that those that hear him desire to be delivered to and dispatched out of their pain." And I hope none of you feel like that during these times. We all use words to varying degrees in our lives. Some of us talk more, some of us talk less. Some of us love talking, other of us prefer to listen. But what we say and how we say use our words tell quite a lot, quite a bit about us. Jesus continues his rebuke of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were just caught attributing Jesus' works, his miracles, to Satan. The only way for Jesus to be doing what he was doing was through the work of God, and yet the Pharisees willingly and arrogantly attribute them to Satan. And that's what we term blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. It's a willful, nothing else can explain the works that are going but by God's hand, and yet our hearts still wanting to deny it, attribute them to something else, and at worst, Satan's work. And so when we know what the works of God are, but willfully resist the Holy Spirit and deny him, in this case, attributing the work of the Holy Spirit to Satan, that is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And yet the Pharisees weren't even caught saying these things. If you look closely, Matthew says that Jesus knew what they were thinking or knew their thoughts. And this right there should have told them that there is someone at work here that is not Satan or anybody else, because the scriptures never say that Satan can read your mind or know your thoughts. And so how does he tempt us so well? Well, we're pretty easy to deceive. Human beings are not difficult. We all can pretty much fall for the same things. And so Jesus knew their thoughts, which is another clear sign that he was God in the flesh and doing God's work. And so Jesus takes them to task for what they are saying as leaders and teachers of the law, people that should know who the Messiah would be and recognize all the signs, and yet they claim he is Satan. And so he begins to rebuke them with the truth that our words indicate the status of our hearts. And so if you'll read with me Matthew 12, verses 33 to 37. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. What Jesus says to the Pharisees here is not hard to understand, but it's hard to address in our hearts and our lives. Jesus is going straight at the heart of the Pharisees, and not just the Pharisees, but all of us sitting here. Jesus here uses another agricultural metaphor, and it is actually very similar to the metaphor he uses when describing the deeds of false teachers in Matthew 7, in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And so Jesus says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. And so essentially Jesus is calling the Pharisees out and saying, let your true heart show or stop faking it. You know, you sit up here as Pharisees, teachers of the law, like you got this all down, you know what you're talking about, and yet your hearts are wicked. They're not lining up with what you're really thinking. We know whether a fruit tree has gone bad by the type of fruit it produces. None of us will know until harvest time what our trees are going to produce. That's why farming and all of things and gardening are so difficult, because we don't know the product until we don't know the state of the bean. We don't know the state of the roots until the fruit is seen. And so the word bad here can also mean diseased. So there's this idea of a diseased tree producing diseased fruit. The tree is dying inside, and so therefore the fruit is showing what's really going on. So Jesus says, either make the tree good or bad, and we will know the decision by the fruit. A diseased tree can't fake it and produce healthy fruit. And a healthy tree isn't going to produce diseased fruit. And I don't know how many of you have heard of this, but there's something really amazing out there right now. And I believe down in Portland one exists. I haven't gone down to see it, but they have started grafting in fruits to this particular tree. And so there's a tree out there that has 30 different kinds of fruit. And through science, because we have the technology, this tree can produce different kinds of fruit, but it wouldn't be able to produce any good fruit if its roots were not good. When Jesus uses this metaphor in the Sermon on the Mount, he states that it is the deeds that point to someone's heart, whether they are a good or bad tree. And here he goes into something even more scary, our words. Our words show our hearts. And Jesus calls the Pharisees a brood of vipers, which is a type of snake, for those of you who do not know. And in the Bible, and even now, snakes are seen as conniving, calculated creatures. They slither, they're not all slimy, but we kind of have this view of this slimy, slippery. You can't quite catch them. They sneak up on you. You don't know that they're there until it's too late. And they prey on those that may not realize that they're around in they're around their feet. I mean, if you've ever watched, oh my goodness. Yeah, Senior Moment, 32, yeah. And I'm not going until I get it. Harrison Ford. There we go. Indian. I'm just so Star Wars minded right now. Harrison Ford dropping into the pit of snakes makes us feel good, right? Because snakes are such lovely creatures. So the Pharisees claim to be teachers and practitioners of God's law, but their words betray them and show their true heart. They claim to speak good, but their hearts are actually evil, and it shows in how they are dealing with Jesus. And so we can see this is true right there in this immediate context. They are calling the Son of God, the Messiah, Satan. I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty bad to me. They claim to be on God's side, but they are teaching things contrary to what God is clearly revealing. Both our words and our deeds show our hearts, and here Jesus is focusing our minds and our hearts on what we are saying. Out of the treasury of our hearts either comes good or evil. What comes out shows what fills our hearts. You know, Jesus says it in other places, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. A Christian cannot be a word-only or deed-only Christian. We can't say we are a Christian and then do everything that offends Jesus we possibly can. And we also can't do everything that pleases Jesus and then talk a different game. We both need to line up. But also don't hear me saying that that is easy to do, Christian. We struggle with our words. We struggle with our actions. We struggle with our hearts. The famous quote mistakenly attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, "Preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words," is true but misleading. A Christian is a disciple of Jesus in both words and action, because Paul even addresses it. How can they hear unless someone says something? Ears are meant for listening, so we can't just share the gospel in just what our hands and feet find good to do. It can bring up questions and possibilities. And so Jesus ups the ante here from just our actions to our words. We can hide our actions pretty well from people. But our words are much more difficult to control. Words will often slip easier than our actions. That is why James says not everyone should be a teacher, because words are hard to bridle. I mean, heck, you guys have heard me flub up a word or two up here. And now Eric's going to give me a hard time for saying flub. For someone like me, whose biggest thing is to use the use of words, is tough. Are my words building or are they destroying? And sometimes the hearer can misinterpret words, and you know, we can say a good thing to build up, but they feel, because their heart's in the wrong place, feel attacked or whatever, and so there's an element of ambiguity there. But are our words building or destroying? Are my words showing my heart is full of good treasure or bad? And so we all need to take a look at our words, not other people's words. For those of you thinking right now, man, I'm glad so-and-so is here to hear this. Or I wish so-and-so were here to hear this. If that's you right now, get on the phone and invite them back, first of all. But also stop. Stop thinking about other people right now. And go back into your mind and your heart and ask these questions. The reason that we are here, the reason we are here in Matthew, is the sovereignty of God, and we need to hear this just as much as the next guy. Because we have to understand, whether we say something or not, our hearts are thinking it. You need to hear this, and just because you're not saying something out loud doesn't mean you're not saying it to God. There's not a person in this room that has it all together with their words. There's no one in this room that does not struggle with making the tree of the heart good. And church, that's why we need Jesus. That is why he came. That's why we need the Holy Spirit to replace our wicked and diseased heart and replace it with his heart. Notice replace. We don't just need Jesus to fix things, to give us a little tune-up. That's not what Sundays are for. Sundays aren't to give us a little tune-up, but so that the Holy Spirit would come in and do the heart transplant we all need. We don't need just a little quick fix or a Band-Aid or a stent or a balloon or catheterization. We need a brand new heart from God. And that's because our words indicate our heart's relationship with Jesus. Jesus says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. How many of us just want to stop there and just celebrate? Hey, everything I say is coming before the judgment seat. How's that for a motivational speech? Jesus goes even deeper in the issue and states that our words have eternal significance. In the context, I believe he is directly dealing with our words in relationship to Jesus. The Pharisees were rejecting Jesus with their words and deeds, so that would condemn them on the day of judgment. They may not have thought of their words in this way, but Jesus makes it clear, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak, for by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. Our politicians need a good dose of this in their rhetoric. But before we start hurling insults at Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton or Bernie, we need to hurl them at ourselves. This word careless carries the idea of not working or idle. So even if we don't think a word has any weight or meaning, we still make an account for it. Even if we just say it in passing. This is nerve-wracking to me. Because I like to talk. I like to use words. I like what some would call lowbrow humor. And so especially when it comes to words in our faith or words we use for Jesus. The Pharisees were slandering and accusing Jesus. They may have not have meant it. Maybe they were just frustrated in the moment. Maybe they just let it out, but they didn't want to. They didn't mean to do it. But they will be held accountable. There's a movie I saw a while ago. I only saw it once, but the team that made Monty Python and the Holy Grail made another movie called The Life of Brian. It is an awful movie. But I laughed when I watched it. Makes light of who Jesus is. It's basically, the plot line is, it's during when Jesus was preaching and people mistake this guy Brian for the Messiah, for Jesus. And so he basically suffers everything that Jesus suffered and then at the end is crucified. And it's really a mocking of the story of Jesus. And so while these guys in Hollywood think they're just making good entertainment, they're going to be held accountable for that if they do not repent. And Jesus also says that by our words we will be justified. And so this is another way of saying that people's words will be outward evidence of their inward character or heart. In this particular moment, this word justified means showing our righteousness. This word, verse does not use justified in the sense of the Apostle Paul uses it, which means to be declared righteous. And so our words will either reveal or show our hearts as justified, or they will either reveal and show our hearts as condemned. Our words don't make our heart. Our words reveal our hearts and our relationship with Christ. So, church, here's a tough question as we wind down, with which we all need to wrestle. When we are thinking about our faith, when we're talking about our faith, when we're engaging with our faith, do we use our words with the weight our relationship with Jesus calls for? Do we take our faith seriously in word and deed? Do we claim our mouths, things that are not true of our hearts? Do we use our words to hide or conceal or expose and reveal? The Holy Spirit is not in the business of hiding and concealing. This is where we can truly see if we have a repentant heart, if our hearts are busy concealing, then there's more work to be done. Because light exposes darkness, shades, and hides. Now, our hearts are revealed not only when we are in public, but how we speak with ourselves or in our small group of friends like the Pharisees. You know, the Pharisees weren't talking and proclaiming to everybody that could listen that these are the works of Satan. They were saying it amongst themselves. And so when you're amongst fellow Christians, is this the way you are? And then when you get to maybe work and it's not quite as popular. Let's just stop right here. These are questions that I did not want to have to ask because I have to ask these of myself. When I'm sitting in the office alone, what is my language in my mind like? What are my thoughts like, church? We're all growing here. Do we use our words to draw people to Christ and his church or to turn them off? Church, remember, when we talk about fellow Christians or the church, it's not only a reflection on them, but it's a reflection on Christ and his church. If you're busy saying Jesus is great, but Christians are terrible, disappointing, and have hurt me, then you're tearing down Jesus with them. You can't love Jesus and hate the church. You can have problems. The church is imperfect. It is growing. It is changing. But to say that you hate the very thing Jesus Christ came to die for and to build and create, you're basically saying, Jesus, you're a crappy builder. Because Jesus is at work even in the midst of our sin, even in the midst of our folly. Jesus is his people. Jesus is the church here on earth. So be careful, because even the way we speak about God's people reveals our relationship to Christ. This doesn't mean that Christians don't do really bad things to one another, or that Christians are perfect representations of Jesus. But we need to use our words carefully. And we also need to recognize, church, that it is okay to not be okay. It is okay to sit here and say, man, I've got some work to do. I'm more of a destroyer than a builder with my words. Church, are we using our words to pretend we're something we are not, or that we are in a different place spiritually than we truly are? Are we using our words to fake people out so they won't know what is really going on in our hearts? That's a very difficult and lonely place to be, and that's not saying that you just come up in front of everybody in the church and just say, hey, I'm blah, blah, blah. But the church is a place where we can find fellowship. And fellowship isn't just having a meal together, but it's able to get down and share things with one another. And so you might have two or three people in the church that you can do that with, but find them. Yes, we don't want to just share anything with anyone, but we need to be discerning with who we entrust with our hearts. But we shouldn't walk around faking it like every good and healthy Christian is always happy, wealthy, healthy, and wise all the time. Without bruises and hard lessons, I will tell you, there is more to offer someone if you share with them your bruises than if he's never done anything to bring you through trial. Did we just come to the... Oh, how nice. So as you hear the waves, as the waves roll in and the waves roll out in our lives, we will be at different points in our spiritual life. Don't fake it till you make it. On Sunday morning or any other day of the week, if you're broken, stop hiding. Come to each other for prayer, confession, and healing. In this very room full of people, we have been Christians for so long that we don't think that this is still a daily necessity. Even in a room full of Christians, there are marriages hurting, finances struggling, porn running rampant, lies being told, meaningless agendas being driven, apathy, gluttony, pride, gossip. There is not a single sin that exists that probably hasn't been committed by someone in this room of Christians. And that's because Christians are not perfect. And that's because Christians still need to bend their knee and confess sin and run from it into the arms of Christ. That's one thing that the world doesn't get is we're so busy talking morality, talking about you need to fix this, this, and this in your life, not realizing that we can't do it our own, but we are here because we need the shot of Jesus to jumpstart our hearts, to replace it completely. Church, whatever you're struggling with, come to Jesus with these things or they will never be tackled. And bring a friend to pray for you, to love you, and make sure it is a wise friend that can be trusted and that you can be real with. Come to the elders. I'll tell you, they're pretty nice guys to be prayed for and encouraged. That's why they're here. They're not here to just carry around gold plates with bread and grape juice. They're here to pray for you, even in your mess. Church, stop hiding your stuff and lay it out there for the Lord so that Jesus will be lifted up rather than your stuff. You are messed up, and so am I. Regardless of how long we have been a Christian, whether it's been 100 years or 100 minutes, we need to use our words to come before Jesus for healing and restoration, and that is the sign and produce of a heart that is changed by Christ.